Whether it was the disciples saying that about Jesus or Jesus saying that about himself, is that knowing and or hearing the truth and believing in the truth is foundational to receiving life. John 3:16, everybody's favorite verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life. In John chapter 5, in verse 24, Jesus here says, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So Jesus speaks of himself and of his message here, that those who receive and believe receive everlasting life. In chapter 11 of the book of John, verse 25, Jesus is speaking to Martha. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Chapter 12 and verse 46. Jesus says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." And the verses before and after that speak of the same thing. And so read through those verses if you have a chance. And so there, Jesus is giving testimony to the power of faith and the power of his message. And in 1 John, the apostle there writes some things, and he says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And the message is that he is giving is thus, is so that we can believe. We have different testimonies of people that tell us about Jesus, so that we can believe in him and so that we can receive life. And so these things add up to us living a life that we can, where we can be happy and we can be satisfied, not because of material wealth and well-being, but because we understand that this life is not about me, but is about living for Christ. And because his life is in us, then our life continues on and we get to receive eternal life. So in going back to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, there again at the end of the chapter, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. So Jesus here is telling us that the life we are living now is an investment. We are making investments towards our eternity as we live our life. We can choose to live our life for the cause and the purpose of serving God, serving Christ, and give up our life, so to speak, for that cause, or we can look to save and enrich our life now and lose it later. So if you think about making an investment, being given the opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God, giving our lives for the kingdom of God, I guess we could say Jesus is the ultimate investment broker. And what is 60 years investment, 40 years, 20 years, 10 years, 5 years, whatever it is, whatever that point is of getting to know a saving faith in Christ, when we are living for Him, our life is becoming an investment into His kingdom to where we receive it later on. Jesus invites us to join Him. And the foundation to the invitation to join in with the cause of Christ is a realization of who Jesus is. A true realization is more than just knowing. Because truly knowing causes us to take action. Someone could come running upstairs and say, "Get out, the furnace is about to blow." And, Josh and I could be in conversation and we're like, "Yeah, Nevin, we heard you, whatever, we'll go soon." And we keep on talking. Some people run for the door. If Josh and I are truly convinced that the furnace is about to blow, we're going to put that conversation on hold and out the door. So knowledge and a real true realization are two different things. We can know, but to be really convinced of it causes us to act on it. And so Jesus here lays out the foundation of our life in the kingdom of God, and He invites us, shall we say, to invest our life for the cause of that kingdom. And He tells us we can lay it down in order to receive it later, or we can seek to build it up now and lose it later on. So let's consider what is put in front of us there in light of what our desire is and how we want to live our lives. So, turning now to Matthew chapter 7, I'd like to go through that chapter and talk about some different things that Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 7. There again, for a lot of us, pretty familiar verses. But Jesus here is talking about, He is talking to His disciples, and there's a large crowd of people gathered around, and they're listening in to what Jesus, I believe, is primarily saying to His disciples and also to everyone else who is gathered around. Jesus says these words to anyone who will hear, but only those who are willing to set, shall we say, their plans and desires aside and follow Jesus will truly become His disciples. And so Jesus here is talking, and He starts out in verse 1 of chapter 7. Actually, He's continuing what He has to say here to His disciples. He says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. For why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye'? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." It's interesting to me in this chapter how he starts out with that admonition. And then he continues on. It would seem to me that other teaching in this chapter perhaps I would have put first. And then once I got to the end, I would say, "And oh, by the way, be careful of how you look at each other and judge each other." But Jesus starts the chapter out by giving a warning about how we look at each other and address each other for the needs that we see in each other's eye, each other's lives. It says, judge not. So, okay, I'm going to continue on and read right through the chapter. Verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So going back to the beginning of the chapter, there again, as I mentioned before, Jesus begins the chapter by those words, that verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. But rather, I believe, if we go to verse 5, it says, well, verse 4, we are told that when we've got a big stick in our eye, we can't see good to take a speck of sawdust out of another person's eye, and that's kind of a reality at my workplace, at least the piece of sawdust in the eye, the big stick. Thankfully, we've never had to deal with that. But can you imagine having someone approach you with a 2x6 sticking out of their face, and they're saying, look, you've got some sawdust in your eye there, let me take it out, and you're like, whoa, you know, please don't hit me with that thing. And Jesus gives that illustration to help us to understand how we can be, how we can act with others around us. And the reality of it is that attacking others is the first line of defense for the self-righteous. Think about that. Attacking others is the first line of defense for the self-righteous. Because it is in pointing out how bad others are, is how the self-righteous feel justified. So Jesus is telling his disciples that for them individually and for each one of us, that to walk in the light is the first thing that we need to get in order in our lives. It's just one of those realities. We can believe in Christ. We can decide we want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And the best thing we can do to be a benefit to the kingdom of God is to get our own lives in order. And then if someone does have a speck in their eye, we can actually see to actually be a help and not leave them with a big bruise on the side of their head where that timber connected with their head as we're trying to get that little speck out of there. And so seems like a silly illustration, but I think Jesus is just trying to get across to us how silly we look when we attack others in defense of our own self-righteousness. So we need to walk in the light. In 1 John, it tells us that if we walk in the light, then we have true fellowship one with another, and we don't have these sticks that keep whacking each other on the side of the head and leaving us bruised to where we're saying, I don't know why I go there because I always come away beat up. You know, it's not much fun when that happens. And Jesus says, take care of yourselves, take care of your own lives so that you're not doing that to each other. Walking in light is the first thing in the order of serving God. Verse 6, I'm sort of looking at this chapter in sections. So the first section is 1 through 5, and that is the encouragement to walk in the light so that we can see who we really are, so that we can have true fellowship. Section 2 is verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you. So there's a whole lot that I suppose we could talk about in that verse. But I believe Jesus is saying that God's gifts are precious, and they are to be freely shared, but with wisdom. And we truly need the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives to understand where and how to share God's gifts. And it's kind of interesting that Jesus just gives us this section about not judging, and then he says there's swine and dogs out there. So we were just told not to judge, but now we have to discern where to share God's precious gifts. But he also just said, if you got your eyes cleaned out, you can actually see reality for what it is. And so some of those things become evident as we follow the process, the order that Jesus gives us. We are actually able to see clearly, to be able to identify. I've wondered already, as I pondered this verse, there are stories of people in the not-so-distant history that have been put in jail. Over in communist countries, there have been people who were put in jail because they were preaching, and they get put in jail, and they're in the midst of terrible sinners. And these people, their language is vulgar, they're swearing, they're talking about all kinds of evil things. They're like animals. And here comes this preacher, and he's put into this cell with these men, and he starts preaching to them. He gets beat up, he gets his tongue cut out, ends up dead, and I wonder if, wait a minute, it's not supposed to, does that need to happen? But it's truly an example of someone who is not afraid to speak up. And there are many stories, if we are willing to look for them, of people who spoke to the worst of people. And interestingly enough, there are also stories of people like that who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and changed their lives. So number two, God's gifts are precious. And they are to be freely shared, but with wisdom. The third section is verses 7 through 11. And in those verses, Jesus tells us that God is a good father. He cares about us. He knows what we need, and he knows how to give us good gifts. Jesus makes that very clear. It comes in the order of getting our lives cleaned up, being able to see clearly, having a proper vision, and then with our lives cleaned up, we are encouraged to freely come to God and make our requests known to him, because he is a good father. We all know how hard it is if we're parents, we know how hard it is to say no to a child that is obedient and by all appearances wants to honor his or her parents. They've paid attention. They know what pleases mom and dad, and they know what mom and dad want them to do. And so it's pretty hard to say no to a child who you know really wants to please you. And I believe that is an example of how God looks at us. When we are obedient children with a free and clear mind, we can come to God with a confident attitude. Because as we get to know God, we are interested in knowing what pleases God. And so we are told here to ask, to seek, and to knock. And we are told that asking and seeking and knocking will be rewarded. And so there again, Jesus uses the example of an earthly father who loves to give good things to his son. I got to admit, this dad, if someone doesn't respect me, doesn't care what I have to say, it's pretty hard to really feel like going out of my way to do anything extra special for that child. That's just my fleshly mindset, I guess. But I do know that I do like for my children to have good things. And, you know, there's a bike that's falling apart and someone says, Dad, can you fix this bike again? I just want to throw that thing in the dumpster and go buy a brand new bike. There's no reason for my child to have a junk bike that falls apart. And I wonder if God doesn't look at us the same way. It's like, why are you messing around with a broken down bike? You could just ask me. I'm not saying that God gives us a new bike every time we ask for it, but I believe that Jesus uses the illustration here, and as parents, we can sort of know what he's talking about because we want our children to have good things. And when our children are respectful, like I said before, it does something to our minds and to our hearts, and we just want to bless that child. And so there again, there's a progression here of getting our heart, our eyes right, being able to come to God and with a clear and a confident mind and heart, knowing that God loves his children and he loves to give good gifts. He truly does. The next section, section 4, is verse 12 and the golden rule. Therefore, he doesn't usually start a verse with therefore without it being connected to previous verses. I heard one pastor say, what is the therefore, therefore? And therefore, knowing these things that we have learned, then knowing these things about God, having learned these things now, those things are to be making a difference in how we look at others. He says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I believe that the more that we learn about the love of God and how he cares about us, and the more that we seek to understand what he asks of us so that we can conform our life to his wishes, to enjoy His peace, love, happiness, and blessing in our lives, the more that we do that, the more that we understand that we are to represent the attributes of Christ to people around us. Brother Josh was talking about that this morning. And so growing in these things and knowing these things is to have the reaction in us that as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are now not to be just selfishly interested in just ourselves, but we are to treat other people the way that we want to be treated. Knowing the goodness of God and the blessing of a clear conscience, let God's goodness be in you and flow out of you in treating others the way you desire to be treated. Do you like or would you like if people said of you what you say about them? Would you like if people said of you what you say about yourself? Would you like if people did to you what you do to others? These are questions that get asked in a roundabout way in this verse. We are simply told that the way that we would like to be treated is the way that we should treat others. The way we'd like to be talked about is the way we should talk about others. Knowing and doing Jesus' teaching will result in a mindset of consideration for others. Next section, section 5, is he talks about the narrow way to life. The road to life is narrow because enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So Jesus is telling his disciples, and he is saying to us, that we are to enter in to the narrow gate, the narrow way, the narrow gate, because that is the one that leads to life, and there are few that find it. He says that the wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. It's an easy path, it's an easy gate, it's an easy way to find, easy path to find. And he says many versus few that actually find the pathway and the gate that leads to eternal life. So he gives that warning. And again, remember the investment, giving up our life in order to gain eternal life, giving up what could be ours to enjoy here in order to gain what God wants to bless us with in eternity. Also the saying, choose the destination and accept the path, or choose your path and accept the destination. There's a consideration we need to take when we live our lives. When we decide we want an easy life, we can have that to some extent, but we have to then be willing to accept the destination that easy life leads to. But rather, Jesus is encouraging us to choose the destination and be willing to deal with whatever the path is that leads us there. The road to life, to an eternal life, is a narrow road, and it means having a focus, having a willingness to identify and make choices. And those two words there, many versus few, those are troubling words. If we are living our life carelessly, those are troubling words. Jesus is encouraging us to pay attention. Verses 15 through 20 is the next section. It is in our human nature to widen and smooth the road, isn't it? Anytime we go banging down one of these potholed, springtime frost-heavy roads, we're like, oh, when are they ever going to fix this road right? We get sick of the potholes. And it seems like the busier the interstate gets, they try to widen it and make it better and smoother. And it's in our nature to look for ways to make things easier. And that's kind of a scary thing in our spiritual life, because I guess being guys, we want to fix it, don't we? We want solutions, solutions to the problems. So it is in our nature to widen and smooth the road. He says here, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. He goes on to say that you cannot get bad fruit from a good tree, neither can you get good fruit from a bad tree. And so, when the road gets too tight, too busy, you go to the experts and say, well, how can we do this? Well, how can we make this easier? That's just what happens in life. And spiritually speaking, there is an expert who wants to help us find solutions to the narrowness of the path of life as well. Ever hear those ads for Colonel Quicksilver? Colonel Quicksilver is one who wants to offer you quick gain. He wants to offer you flash and dash and quick gain, but he's really only interested in deception, taking advantage of you. And that is our enemy as well. In the same way, the hatred and anger and desire to destroy drives the devil to make grandiose promises for the purpose of misleading people. What is the solution to that? Jesus tells us that we look at the tree and we decide whether its fruits are good or whether its fruits are bad. He tells us we will be able to know. And so beyond the natural physical sense of us wanting to fix the road so the traveling is easier, in a spiritual sense, it's the same way. And our enemy keeps coming to us and offering us solutions. And what we would like to have pretty bad, he'll typically find us a solution or a reasoning or a way to where we can get what we want. He's good at that. He's good at that. And he comes in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, he is a ravening wolf whose desire is to destroy. And so that is the work. That is the work of the devil. And Jesus tells us, so be careful about who you listen to, is what he's saying. There are people who will offer you an easy road, an easy way, an easy solution. And Jesus said, can't really tell by his clothes. Watch their life. Watch their life. Sometimes it takes a year or two, a season or two, but typically the fruits that come forth will show what is really going on. And so he's warning us. Right in the order of things. Be careful who you listen to. Make sure that person knows what they're talking about. And see how their life is working out. Because he says in section 7, which is verses 21 to 23, is that there is a day coming that will be a sad day for many people. Because they will think they have the right name and said the right things. But Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. It was, so have we not done many wonderful works? Have we not talked about you? Have we not prophesied in thy name? Jesus says that there will be those who think because they can say the right things and do some of the right things and do just enough or do whatever, there will be those who will, in that day, when we all get to stand before Jesus, they will say, well, I was a Christian. I went to church and I did some good things. And there is going to be a difference where Jesus is going to say, some, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. But to others, he's going to say, I know you. I have a relationship with you. And so therefore, you get to be a part of my eternal kingdom. And those are hard words. Those are hard words. Hard to understand, but Jesus is warning us to listen. Who we pay to pay attention, who we listen to. Because the path of life and the choices that we make and our reason for living our lives, it's serious, way more serious than many people realize. So if we look at the difference between having the name, wearing the clothes, doing some good things, back, if we look back in history, back at the time of the Reformation, there were certain people who decided that the, we'll say, Mother Church, things had gone bad and there need to be some changes. You know, Martin Luther was one that came along and he said, wait a minute, things are wrong here, we need to make some changes. And he started out doing good in a lot of different things, but as time went on, there were problems that needed to be dealt with, and so he began to revert back to the tactics of the original church. Zwingli as well was one who came along and he said, look, things are bad and we need to make changes, and he made good changes and he got a lot of opposition for it. But as time went by, he went back, as problems came up, he went back to doing it how the original church did it. And such as fighting for their rights and going to war and using the government to punish people who didn't fall in line with the church. So they start out good, but then they go back because of the problems they have to deal with. They go back to the old way of doing it. At some point, there were three men, Felix Mons, George Blaurock, and Conrad Grebel, who came along and said, hey, we need to follow the teachings of Jesus. And let's go to the New Testament, let's see what Jesus has to say, and let's follow those teachings. And at least two of those men lost their life. They were killed by the church authorities. I think one of them lived to be an old man. But two of them, they were willing to give up their life for the cause of the kingdom. After they were gone, these people who were now known as Anabaptist rebaptizers, they began doing what the Protestant churches were doing. Some of them shifting back to the tactics of the original church. Some of them said, hey, we need to defend ourselves. Hey, this isn't right. We're being persecuted. Let's stand up for our rights, fight back, and show them what's going on. And seems like there is always a well-dressed, smooth-talking deceiver to smooth and widen the road by carnal reasoning. And it just makes sense. Doesn't so much of this just make sense? We make our choices based on what we're experiencing. And, hey, we got to do this. It makes sense. But is it the teaching of Jesus? And when we look at history, we can so often see people that started out good. And maybe once the leader was out of the picture, other people came by and said, hey, we can make this better. We can do this better. And they begin to circle back to some of the original problems. And you know what the problem is? Is because we so easily find solutions based on what society around us is saying and doing. Is that not the problem? We so easily find our solutions based on what society around us is saying and doing. And so often these churches came around and went back to defense by sword and politics and punishment of church rebels by government, and all the while saying we're Christians. And when the next group came along, they would punish them because they weren't falling in line with their Christianity. History is something that'll make you, I don't know, you'll either learn something, you'll quit reading it, or you'll pull your hair out, one of those three things, because people are so frustrating. But I'm one of them, and my history someday will tell a story as well. And Jesus is saying, be careful. As citizens of the kingdom of God, be careful who you listen to, because you can so quickly veer off onto a wider and smoother and much more comfortable road. And so many stories that that we could look at. Jesus tells us very clearly that your good words and your good deeds do not trump or take away the needed simple obedience. The needed simple obedience. Jesus says, "Whoso doeth the will of my Father in heaven," those are the ones that will be accepted. Read the story, if you will, of Michael Sattler. He was a man who came along when the Anabaptist church was reverting back, or some of the Anabaptist churches were in disarray. They were reverting back to the tactics of the original church. And he came along and gave some good teaching and helped them get back on track. But he as well died because the Protestant church and the Catholic church didn't like him. And he gave up his life for the cause of the kingdom. So hearing and obeying brings security, and Jesus makes that very clear. Yeah, I know it's time to stop. I hear your watch is going off. I'll wind this down in just a couple of minutes. Jesus tells us that hearing and obeying brings security. He brings that well-known story about the wise man and the foolish man. And he says that the wise man is the one who hears and does, who heareth and doeth these sayings of mine. That man builds his life on a secure foundation. It's hard work. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's never easy. But the end result, that man looks back and there's no regrets. When he is in that secure place, there's no regrets for the work, the effort, the sacrifices. When that man looks back, he's going to say, "It's worth it. It's worth it." But the man who took the easy way, who listened to the smooth-talking experts who said, that's no big deal, just build it and do it the easy way. Do what's easy. Don't sweat the details. That man is going to look back with regret and say, oh no, this didn't work out well at all. The best choice as a citizen in the kingdom of God looks to many people like you're throwing your life away. It looks like you're throwing your life away, but you're making an investment in the kingdom of God. Paul said, "Most gladly then will I suffer." He was willing to pay a price. The best looking way in the human mind will result in failure. And again, we are told that there is a day coming when all people will stand before Jesus, and many will then try to convince Jesus that they were on his side all along. "We were on your side all along." And there will be, for those people, a failure because they heard the part they wanted and were convinced by the deceiver that this was enough. So we have a choice. We can on one hand say it's too much, it's too big, it's too hard to figure out. And it can seem that way. But following Jesus, we are told we need to come to him in faith. We need to believe that he is life and his words are life. And he will guide us from there. We need to have the faith to follow Jesus each step of the way. And as citizens of his kingdom, he will help us to find the mindset that it takes to live a life that will result in the house on the rock. We have basically three choices before us when we look into the Word. We can reject the message of Jesus and say, "I don't believe it." There was a man who said, "I don't believe the Bible, but if it happens to be true, I'm going to be in big trouble someday." That's an honest man. It's an honest man. He said, "I don't believe it. But if it's true, I got a problem." So we can reject it. Another choice is we can receive enough to make us feel good about being a Christian. That's a choice that we can do. We can receive enough and say enough to make us feel good about having a name. Third choice, as we can Try to understand what it means to truly be a follower of Jesus and let him have control of our life. And as we do that, it's going to make a difference in who we are, how we live our lives, how we deal with others, how we communicate with others. And that's really the whole thing that Jesus wants. He wants our lives to be different. He wants us to have a recognition that we are a part of a different kingdom, and we are not ruled by society around us, the kingdom of this world, but we are instead citizens of his kingdom, and he wants our lives to reflect that knowledge or that reality. And again, there are so many things that can come along and create confusion and leave us scratching our head and saying, how's this all supposed to work out? And it works out. We are not all called to the exact same thing. But this I am sure of, that when we choose to be a follower of Jesus and to be a part of his kingdom, it does change our lives. And God is calling us to live according to his standard and not what society around us is telling us. So may God guide our hearts and help us to each day find the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that comes from knowing that our lives are in his hand and we are living for his cause. May the Lord bless.